When was the last time you talked about somebody's bad, sinful behavior? When was the last time you talked about someone's sinful behavior? Fairly recent, I reckon. It's not unusual. It's not difficult. When was the last time you talked to that person about their sinful behavior? Might have been quite a while. Might have been never. You ever done that? You ever spoken to anyone in love, in the way that we're going to think about in a minute, but have you ever spoken to anyone about what they're doing? And you say to me, that's just rude. Well, it might be, it depends how you say it. Or you say to me, that's so much effort, that's so much sacrifice, that's so much risk, that's so awkward. Well, yeah, all of those things. It's really costly, which is why I would say in any church, not just ours, it's exceptional. Maybe the occasional sort of outburst where we get so outraged at someone's behavior, it just kind of pours out in some torrent of self-righteous, vindictive abuse. Well, maybe that just sometimes. But the kind of stuff that's spoken about here, it's rare, it's exceptional, it's precious. It's really unusual, isn't it? Maybe you are the exception. You're sitting there thinking, I do that all the time. And that's the challenge as this section begins. And it really kind of stands over the whole section in a way about if you want to do good, if you want to love, if you want to fulfill the law of love, if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, if you want to live in the power of the Spirit, if you want to exercise your freedom to love, here's a way that you can love, and it's a really hard way to love, and it's a really sacrificial way to love, and it's a burdensome way and a wearisome way to love, and it's a way to love that you will want to give up all the time. But it's an essential part of living together in community. Will you invest in people, your family, the family of God, the brothers and sisters? Will you put in a long shift? Are you in the spiritual battle with them to help them, to restore them, to improve them, to make them more like Christ? There was a guy called Simon the Stylite, or Stylite, lived in 423 AD. And he was a monk, and lots of people came to visit him for advice, and he got fed up about it. So he spent a year and a half in a hut, first of all, kind of enclosed himself in a shed to get away from people. But that didn't seem to work very well because people still came to visit him. I know some of you men do that as well. But he enclosed himself in this hut for a while, and a year and a half, and that didn't work. So what he did, there was a stone pillar or a concrete pillar or something built in the Syrian desert. A few meters high. I think by the end it got improved and it was 50 meters high, and built a platform, sort of flat platform on top of this pillar so he could stay there and be there away from everybody, away from other Christians. You know, what he said was that he wanted to spend time communing with God, but we know really why he was there. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to get away from people and be in your shed, away from whatever. And certainly, it's a good thing to meditate. It's kind of a lost art, if you like, that ability to just meditate, to stop and think, and to commune with God and to pray with God. So I'm not saying there's badness in all of that. But in the end, most of the Christian life is to be lived out in community, not on a platform in the middle of the desert on your own. That's where the Christian life is to be lived out, in the community of believers, first of all, but in the wider community too. And so it matters how we interact with each other, how we show love for each other. And so we're looking in this whole section, first to do with restoration, but really all the way through, it's all about life in the Spirit and about loving well, using the freedom we have to love. First of all, life in the Spirit, restoring with love. And first of all, we see verse 1, restore those who are caught in sin or caught in a sin. Brothers and sisters, verse 1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, is entrapped by a sin, is being caught up in committing that sin and the consequences that follow, is habitually sinning, that's really what it's getting at, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It's not talking about the fact that we all sin. It's not saying if someone sins ever, you need to restore them. But this is talking about someone who's caught up, is entrapped by a sin, is addicted to a sin, is following the pathway of a sin. So that's what it's talking about here. Imagine a bunch of doctors in a consulting room, and they have a number of expertise, but they're particularly sort of orthopedic doctors. So they've got some reasonable idea what to do. And a patient comes in and presents. And they have such an obvious broken arm. So there's two bones here, isn't there? They're snapped. They're both snapped. And they're actually so obvious that it's actually poking out through the skin. So they can see absolutely what the problem is. It's an obvious problem. And the bones are poking out. Now, what is this bunch of doctors going to do as they see this patient that presents with this bone that's sticking out through the flesh? I know you're feeling all a bit ill now and getting distracted, so sorry about that. Buckets are available. But here you are, and you've got some idea what to do about it. What are you going to do? So, of course, you could just sort of ignore it. Say, hi there, yeah. How you doing? You all right? How you doing? You okay? Everything all right? Everything all right? Most of your arms all right? Most of your legs? Yeah, good. Heart pumping? Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, you have a nice day. Take care of yourself. Or you could say to the other doctors, look at that. That's awful, isn't it? Oh, that's terrible. Can you see that? It's poking through the skin. I bet that really hurts. I bet that's really rubbish for their family, isn't it? You know, they've got this relative who's got these bones sticking out. Must be miserable for them. I feel so sorry for them. You could run out of the room. This is all too difficult. This is all too difficult. You know, there's going to be pain and sacrifice. I'm going to have to get my hands dirty if I want to try and reset this. And the person might feel a bit awkward about it and they might scream as I'm trying to set them right. What would you do if you had partly, at least you couldn't necessarily cure because you're not a miracle worker, but you kind of knew the steps that you could take to try and help them with their broken bone? You want to help them, don't you? So what are you like when you see someone in sin? When you see someone caught in sin, they're presenting with a broken bone sticking out through the flesh. You can tell your mates about it and say, oh, that's terrible. You can ignore it, or you can try and help them with it. Maybe it's someone who's doing what we were thinking about just the end of chapter 5. Someone who's sowing to the flesh, who's investing in the flesh, investing in themselves, that means. We know that they gossip. Not just sharing news, but sharing news with a bitter heart, with bitter motives. We know that they go on drunken binges. We know that they are divisive, that they run people down. We know that they are sinning sexually, that they're sexually immoral. We know that what they wear is not appropriate. We know that they have a legendary temper. We know that they're sleeping around. We know that their words are laced with envy and it's compulsive for them. We know that they're always looking at ways to divide people. And we know they've been caught up in that and they're addicted to that and it's almost a drug to them. We have observed this. So what are you going to do? Gossip to each other about it? Rage from a distance? Leave the room. And Paul says, if you're living by the Spirit, if you're spiritual, then you should do that. And when he says you who are spiritual, he doesn't say, okay, so in any given church, there's a few people who are spiritual, and then there's the rest of you. And the few who are spiritual, you know who you are, one or two of you, then you can go and restore. No, he means those who are spiritual is those who are living in step with the Spirit. Those people who are indwelled by the Spirit. It's a description of all Christians who are seeking to be a disciple of Christ. So this is not an exceptional thing to do. This is for all who are seeking to live life in the Spirit to do. It's something for us all to do as Christians. And notice the imperative about it. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You see, he could have said, you might want to think about that. There's an option. No, he says you should. You should do it. Why wouldn't you do it? It's something all spirit-filled Christians should be doing. Investing in those caught out by a habitual sin or a habitual lifestyle. But notice two other things. What's the purpose of any speaking? I've kind of said it a few times, but just to make it really clear, we speak into people's lives in order to restore. We don't speak into people's lives in order to criticize them, in order to get them just to realize their sin. We don't speak into people's lives in order to depress, to deflate, to lead them to desperation. We speak into people's lives in order to restore, never wanting to crush someone, never wanting to expose their sin more widely than it needs to be, never wanting to ruin somebody, but actually to restore. And of course, that shapes our whole kind of angle of approach. If we know why we're speaking to someone, then that will shape the way that we come into that. Of course, Paul's already been talking about love, so that's kind of assumed that we're living in love and that we're walking in love and that we're wanting to express love because that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. So, of course, it comes in love, but comes in love with a purpose of restoring. And that's what we need to do. And so we do it gently. That's the second thing. The aim is to restore, and we do it gently. If your mobile phone's bust in some way and you've got a degree of expertise about how you might better fix it, you know, what do? If you kind of got an idea, there might be a little screw that needs putting back in or something that needs rearranging in some way, or you know how to change the screen or whatever, what are you going to do with your broken mobile phone or other device? You're going to get a set of little tools that might help you in it, and you're going to get a nice little environment somewhere, and you're going to very gently and carefully do what you need to do to that phone, aren't you? If it's changing the screen, you're going to very gently take the old screen off, and there's a connector, and you carefully take that off, and you put the new one back on, and you make sure you don't get any dust in there, and you're very gentle and careful. Now, of course, if you've got a bust mobile phone, hammer always is a useful thing. You can just approach it with a hammer and say, you've just annoyed me so much. Bang! There we go. But then there's no hope of restoration. You might have established that it is actually broken now. But it's broken and no use forever. What you like? Tools? Gentleness? Care? Precision? or if you ever do approach anyone, is it the hammer approach? I know what I tend towards. Restore is the aim. Gentle is the approach. And it's the wisdom that Paul continues in the end of that verse, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Because as you do it, watch out because you might be prone to the same sin. You might end up, as you try and speak into someone's sin, in some way sinning yourself. It may be that you end up entering into the same sins that they're committing. You try to get alongside someone and then you end up doing the same things they're doing. That might be, one way that you do it. Another way might be that you become proud, and we'll see that in just a moment. So there's all kinds of things to watch out for as we do that. There's all kinds of dangers and pitfalls, but in the end, we need to do it. And so the question comes back again. You've had it three or four times now, and it's still just as awkward, isn't it? What are you going to do when you see people caught up in sin? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to approach them? Are you going to approach them at all? Will you commit to doing this? You know, I think it's worth saying that it starts in the home and in the family. See, we're all very good at criticizing things in our spouse or in our parents or in our children. You know, we've got a pretty well-developed ability to do that, I reckon. But have you ever spoken to your husband or your wife gently in order to restore? Have you ever come alongside them in love and say, I feel like this is something that characterizes you, and I don't think it's what God wants for you. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that to a husband or a wife? Have you ever sought to restore them, to pull them out of that habitual sin that you know that they're committing? Have you ever thought how you could do that, what you could say, what words you could use? I love you. I care for you enough that I'm concerned about this. You know, and it sounds all a bit kind of wooden and kind of hackneyed because it's me talking and trying to kind of imagine your relationships and everything else. But with your words, could you do it? Now, I don't want you to all go home and have like a miserable lunchtime now because, well, yeah, what he said was, and I've been meaning to talk to you about this for some time. But, you know, if it's the right thing to say, maybe it is. A miserable lunchtime is the right thing to have. But habitually, it's got to start in the family. Because if you're not doing it in the family, you're going to find it really difficult to do it in the church family, aren't you? You know, if you're not doing it with the people you love the most and the closest, naturally, because they're your husband or your wife or your children or your parents, you know, if you can't do it there, you're not going to find it very easy to do it anywhere else. And you might say, well, that's the hardest place to do it. Well, yeah, maybe. But it's the strongest relationships. It's the hardest, but it's pretty much the lowest risk. And if you approach it with love, people know that. And if you approach it with an aim to restore, people know that. And if you approach it gently, people appreciate that. And do you know what? Most times, people who are habitually caught in sin would love it. Would love it if you pointed it out to them. I know people might rage a little bit and have some kind of self-righteousness at the beginning, but mostly, those whose God's Spirit is working in actually respond very well. Because God's working in them as he's working in you as you move towards them. But it continues not just in the home, but in close relationships. Not superficial relationships in the church, not just a few kind of shared experiences or hobbies that you have together, but close relationships where you talk about heart stuff. I know blokes and women are different in this about the kind of level that they can talk, but I think both genders, in their own way, are struggling with this for different reasons. Actually, talking about heart stuff, not just in terms of this annoyed me, I'm feeling insecure about this, or just ignoring our emotions altogether, but actually talking about how God's word is impacting on us, how the Christian life is a struggle, a trial, a joy, a triumph. Talking about that sort of stuff. Because if you're not talking about that sort of stuff with people, then again, it's going to be really hard to suddenly have a spiritual conversation. So you talk about the football, or you talk about the shopping that you did, or some other film that you watched, or some other experience you had, or something that's going on with the children. So, you know, all those things are brilliant to talk about, but if you only ever talk about them, and then suddenly you introduce, and by the way, I've been really concerned about this sin in your life, and you're thinking, you've never had a spiritual conversation with me in your life. So why have you suddenly turned up with one? So it's part of a whole culture of speaking spiritual words to encourage one another all the time. And God wants you to do that, doesn't he? So you've got to do it. Don't, by the way, make the lack of deep relationships an excuse. Start having spiritual conversations right now with people. Because sometimes we can say, well, you know, I need to have a really, really, really deep relationship. So in about 20 years' time, I might be able to point out someone's sin to them. But, you know, not now. Just wait. No, invest in the relationships now. And it's not so much about the time needed. It's not even so much about the amazing quality of relationship. It's more about the quality of love and the consistency of speech. Sincere love will always break through awkwardness. Now, we spent a long time on verse 1, so we're not going to be 10 times longer on the rest, but it's a really important principle, one that we don't talk about so much. And we're going to move on to think about things that connect with it and kind of move out from that. But this is so important. I'd love to speak to you about it afterwards if you kind of didn't like what I said or didn't understand what I said about this, or have a different point of view altogether, or just say, oh, I don't know how to start. Then start with me. Ask me some awkward questions. It's cool. So let's move on to the next bit. We've thought about verse 1, and that should say verse 2 there, bearing each other's burdens. You see that in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's probably still connecting with that idea of seeking to restore those who are in sin, this burden-carrying part. But I think he wants to then kind of move out from that, not just talking about bearing each other's burdens in the sense of helping them in their spiritual struggles, but wants to move out from that to talk about how we love people more generally. But it does start perhaps in people's sin, that part of seeking to restore people generally is to enter into their experience and to seek in some way to at least understand and live with the consequences or the rubble of their sin, or to be an accountability partner to help them break the habits of an addiction, or even just listening with empathy and in that way helping to carry the burden. So that's true when we're seeking to help people who are caught in a sin, but it's true right across our experience in community life that we want to lighten the load for one another. Sometimes we literally just want to make someone's life a little bit easier that day for whatever reason. It may be some practical help. It may be some prayerful help. It may be help in all kinds of ways, but we just want their load to be slightly lighter that day. It might be about committing to pray for somebody or meet with someone or listen to someone or advise someone or practically help someone. It may not involve taking away the problem and bearing their burden in the sense of just kind of removing it and carrying it instead of them, but it may be just standing with people in their spiritual battles as they fight, as they face other troubles too. And of course, the implication of this is that it's hard work. You know, bearing burdens doesn't sound very jolly, does it? It's hard work bearing each other's burdens. There's a sacrifice involved. You know, if you ask someone how they're doing, like really how you're doing, not like how you're doing, but really how you're doing, then they're going to tell you stuff and it's going to wear you out. It does. Listening to people's stories can be quite wearisome at times. It's a burden. But it's part of bearing their burden. It's part of loving people, that you want to listen to them, you want to advise them, you want to help them, you want to pray for them, you want to take on something of the emotion of what they're going through. You know, when there's a number of people who are unwell and struggling and facing difficulty and bereavement in their life, when there's a number of relationships that are breaking down before your eyes, or people who are suffering with depression or with a very difficult medical condition, and kind of hearing about that and entering into that is hard work. But it's work that we want to do because we love. Because we love people. So will you bear one another's burdens? Because it's how we fulfill the law of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, which I've got completely mucked up on my verses there, so sorry. It's verses 3 and 4. Don't compare. Don't compare. So as you seek to restore, as you seek to help bear one another's burdens in some other way, it's very easy. Don't do it right now. But if you, where you're sitting now, if you look one way, you could say, oh, I'm so much better than them. I'm doing so much better than them. You know, I'm not caught in that sin. I know they're caught out in some sin. Some of you guys are laughing about that as you're looking left and right. But then you look the other way and you think, oh, I could never be as good as them. You know, I could never live up to their standards. And Paul says, don't be proud. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And it may be comparing themselves to someone else in this work they're doing in carrying each other's burdens. They might be saying, I'm much better at bearing others' burdens than others. But it may just be a general point that he's making about how we assess our spiritual condition. How do we do it? Do we do it by comparing with others? Or do we do it by presenting ourselves before God and seeking to fulfill the law of Christ and before God make an assessment of how we're doing as we listen to Scripture, as we listen to God's Word? And we make an assessment in order to continue to repent and grow. We don't make an assessment in order to compete. So Paul says it is worth making some kind of assessment to bear our own burdens in that sense, but we don't bear the burden of trying to meet other people's expectations. We don't bear the burden of comparing ourselves with others and so deciding whether we need to improve or not. You know those things always lead to pride or despair, don't you? You know that you look one way down the aisle and you're proud, and you look the other way down the aisle and you're despairing. And Paul says, no, no. Fulfilling the law of love is what you need to do, and you need to listen to the Holy Spirit living in you and the Word of God brought to you and revealed to you, and then assess and repent and change and move and grow. Now, he's not saying don't follow godly examples. He talks himself about being an example that they should follow. And of course, many of us have godly examples that we look up to. People who exemplify some particular, perhaps, characteristic of Christian maturity. It's really good to have godly examples. That's not the point he's making, that we shouldn't look at godly examples and aspire to be better. But what he's saying is, don't use them to assess your own spiritual state. Don't bear the burden of trying to be like them in that sense. Don't either be proud or be humiliated by looking at them. Christ calls us to be content just with his well done. So as you seek to restore, as you seek to bear others' burdens, or as you seek to just live the life of love, don't do that in comparing with others. So, first big section was life in the Spirit, restoring with love and doing that gently with a purpose to restore, doing it without comparing ourselves to other people, doing it with a real sacrificial spirit. And the second section, verses 6 through to 10, is about sharing and supporting. Verse 6, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. If you've got an NIV, kind of particularly a paper version open, you probably see that this verse is put with the paragraph that's above it, as though it went with the first five verses. And maybe it does. Some people think it does. Some people think it kind of starts a new section. But what it's saying is that the person, you perhaps, who receive good things from someone who's instructing you in the Word of God, should also be generous with that person and share with their instructor. And I think at a sort of very specific level, Paul is talking about the rightness of supporting those who are involved in gospel ministry and are set aside to do that and don't have any other income. So I think he's talking specifically about that. But I think as he'll go on to talk in verses 7 onwards about doing good and generosity and investment, I think it works better with that section to say, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, invest in the kingdom of God, invest in sowing to the Spirit, and as you're receiving instruction and learning how to do all these things, restore others gently, bear each other's burdens, live a life of love, as you're receiving that, then be generous too to those who are instructing you. Paul says we gladly support those who minister in the word to us. This church is very generous to those of us who are set aside to preach and to lead. And there's no awkwardness in the fact that you give money to those of us who are employed by the church. You give money to the church, and the church employs us, and it pays for our bacon sandwiches or our holidays or our cars and all those things. And there's no strangeness in that, because Paul says that's just what you do. That's what you do in community life. That's what you do generously and happily in community life. It's part of investing and sowing in the Spirit. That's the first thing, sharing and supporting. Then he talks about sowing and reaping more specifically. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Paul says what you sow in doing all these things, living a life of love or not, living life by the Spirit or life by the flesh, what you invest in has eternal consequences. In the really big picture, if you're investing in the flesh, not following Christ, not living by the Spirit, ultimately that will lead to your destruction. If you're investing in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, then ultimately that will lead to eternal life. Now, he's not going back here on what he said about works and works religion. He's not saying you need to do loads of good stuff and then you'll go to heaven, or if you do loads of bad stuff, then you won't go to heaven, you'll just go to eternal destruction. He's not contradicting all the other chapters that he's written about salvation being by grace and not by what we do. But he's just talking about a general principle. First of all, the big principle, which is ultimately, those in Christ who are spiritual, who are living by the Spirit, will want to invest in the eternal kingdom. And ultimately, those who are given over to living to the flesh, they're not Christians. They never were Christians. So that's the kind of big principle. But I think he's saying it because it also works out in lots of little consequences that happen. If we, as Christians who are spiritual, still, though, sow to the flesh, it will have consequences. It will create rubble. It will create problems for us. It will be destructive. And if we live in the freedom we have in Christ to love, it will have good outcomes. It will have good fruit. It will have good consequences. It will bring about good things in the good purposes of God. So it raises the question about where we're investing. And then finally, doing good to all, which I think is a working out of that investment. He says, verse 9, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. Sowing to the Spirit might be hard work. Trying to restore might be hard work. Trying to be good and generous might be hard work. But Paul says, don't give up, because ultimately it's worth it, and God will bless you and bring fruit even now for it. Don't be weary. It is hard, as we've said already. It is sacrificial, as we've said. It is burdensome. But keep going. And he says, begin that in the church, and then allow that to spill out from the church. So he says, continue to do good. And I think when he says good here, he's talking particularly about our generosity of time and money. Not just a sort of bland doing good, but I think he's talking about time and money, if you look at the context there. And he says, start especially in the family of believers. That's where it begins. And maybe that begins in your own family and works out to your closer circle of friends and then works out to the family of the church. But that, of course, will spill out to the world. So you start there and you work out, and it all spills over this life of love and sacrifice. and doing good and being generous. And some days you'll want to give up, and Paul says, keep going, keep restoring, keep supporting, keep bearing one another's burdens, keep providing for one another, keep praying, keep serving, keep seeking to restore, keep trying not to provoke others to sin, keep trying to be generous in the way you speak and interact with people. Invest in that. It's part of living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot to think about this morning, quite a lot of verses to look at, a lot of stuff. Remember, our God is a God of grace. Our God has met us in our need and in our sin in Christ. And what we've not been doing this morning is trying to put everyone under some kind of new burden of law, to place loads of burdens on you, say, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But it is to say, this is the call. This is the call of those who have been liberated from slavery to keeping the law, liberated from slavery to sin. What does it look like? It looks like this. Loving one another so much that you want to restore them, you want to bear their burdens, you want to do good for them. And you do that because you're investing in the Spirit. You're investing in eternal life and not investing in the flesh, which only leads to destruction. God grant that we'd have the grace to do that.